Good morning.
Good morning.
I am thrilled to death that there's actually people out here that I get to talk to instead of just a camera. And before you start thinking, where in the heck is Sam? Why isn't he here? Is he afraid? Did he run away since people were actually going to be out there? He actually did coordinate this with me a couple months ago. So it was a plan in the works already. He's not just avoiding you. And just in case you want to avoid me, I'll be back again next week as well. But it is good to see everybody. Now, I got to tell you, my wife chastised me a little bit, and Sam counseled me earlier this week that because we are streaming this, that I have to stay between the two microphone stands here. That will be quite difficult for me. As you know, I like to get down there and move around quite a bit. So for those of you at home, if I all of a sudden disappear, I apologize. I got lost and didn't listen to the wise counsel. Paul and Dave even reminded me of that this morning, not to move around too much. But speaking of getting lost, a quick little story. I grew up here, born and raised. Like anybody that lived around here, especially playing sports, I knew a lot of the surrounding areas, going to a lot of the different schools. So I knew the paths, the route to get there. But I moved away because of the military and some other things, and I was gone for a lot of years. And after about 15 years, finally came back home, moved here with my family. And my son was playing football at the time. I think it was still flag football. And we had to go to Philippi. Of course, I've been to Philippi a lot. But it had been 15, 16, 17 years since I had been there. We go to get in the car. Diane asked me, "You know where you're going, right?" Why would you ask that? I've been there so many times. It's not a problem. So, we're heading down 58. We lived right down the road here at the time, here on Deegan Lake Drive, and come out, go down 58, and get to that first stoplight, and I took that first left. And if you can picture that, that's the ramp that takes you north. If you know Philippi, you don't go north on 79 to get to Philippi. So as soon as I'm on that ramp, I realize what I did. Now I'm starting to get frustrated. So I go up, get to exit 119, turn around, come back down, start flying down through 79 because I'm mad at myself, blow right past the right exit, not even thinking that that's the exit. I'm thinking it's further on down. So we get to 110, and I know that's not the right one. Then we get to 105, and I know that's not the right one. Now I'm starting to panic a little bit. Diane's looking at me with that, "I know you're an idiot, but I'm hoping maybe this isn't one of those times," right? So by the time we get past 105, I realize it's got to be exit 99, and I start thinking more and more, that's going to take me to Buchanan. What in the world am I doing? But we have to get all the way down there to turn around and come back up, and I finally realized which exit I had to get off on, Quiet Dell, and get out there. And we got there in time for the game, but we missed the warm-ups. Coaches were wondering where we were. I was one of the coaches. So I wasn't the head coach, though. So, they made fun of me a little bit, but it's the way it goes sometimes. We get lost on the way, right? Life is like a journey, isn't it? And it is quite possible for us to get lost on the way. Just like I needed to refresh myself back then of what the proper route was to get to Philippi, we need to make sure that we are always aware of the route that we are supposed to be on, the route that God has set before us to travel, the route that will take us to the destination He longs for us to go to. We need to always be reevaluating to make sure that we are on that right route. And we go back to the passage that we read today out of Proverbs, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." Now, it's very easy when you read something like that that says, avoid evil. Don't go down the way of the wicked. Of course, right? Just like when I was talking to my wife that day. Yeah, I know where I'm going. Somebody tells you not to do evil things, not to break the law, not to do something wicked, not to hurt somebody else. Everybody in this room is going to say, right, got it. I know the Lord. I know what Scripture tells me, right? I know good from bad. I'm not going to go down the right path, or down the wrong path, excuse me. Sometimes it is that easy. Sometimes the wrong road, the way of evil, is blatantly obvious and so easy to avoid. You know, we're not going to go out and just murder somebody, right? That's blatantly obvious. That's wrong. We're not going to go into a store and take things that we haven't purchased. We know that is the way of evil. That is the wrong thing to do. I'm not just going to walk up to somebody and punch them in the face, right? That's obviously wrong, but it's not always that easy. We can't be so glib as to think, yeah, I'm not going to go down the way of evil. Do you think Satan is always going to put just the obvious evil in our paths to get us to go down that way? No, it's just going to be that subtle little thing. Sometimes we know the way of evil, but it's hard to avoid it. You just can't help it. There's something about that path that just draws us to it. The addictions that take over our lives, the temptations, the lust, the desires that we just can't get a hold of, and they grab us and they take us down that wrong way. The peer pressure that you dealt with in school that you think would be over in school, but yet you still see it in the workplace. People trying to get you to do the wrong thing because it'll benefit them, or they make you think it'll benefit you, or just because that's what everybody else is doing, or it's the easy way to go. Your boss asks you to do something that you know is just not right, but now you feel like you have to because this is your boss and you want to keep this job because you got to make money to put food on the table, to keep the roof over your head. Yeah, maybe you know it's the wrong way, but it's not easy to avoid it. And then there's other times where it's just not obvious at all. You can't see it for what it is. Is it the right way? Is it the wrong way? I don't know. And that's where Satan loves to live. He loves to just take little tweaks to the truth and set you off on that wrong course. You know, growing up in the military, you go out on land nav courses and you have your compass, which tells you which way to go. And if you're off by just 1 degree over a course of maybe 50 meters or so, you're not going to be too far off. Just a little bit, and you can still see the destination. But if you're off by 1 degree and you're going many, many kilometers, by the time you've gone many kilometers, you're way off course. You can't see your destination anymore. You're not even sure where you're at anymore just because of that 1 degree off. And that's what Satan tries to get us to do. He puts those false teachers out there, false promises, lies. He'll take scripture and he'll just tweak it a little bit, right? He'll put people in your path who will take scripture, they'll read something of it and they'll take it completely out of context, or they'll leave out a word or just rephrase it a little bit and start convincing you that, yeah, this is okay. This is the way to go. It's all right. So we got to be very careful just to read a passage like 14 and 15 and say, yeah, I got that covered. I'm good. Because that's not the case. Not always the case, at least. Do you truly know the right path? How do we know that right path? How can we be sure that the road that we're taking is the road that we're supposed to be on? Well, it starts with knowledge. It starts with the understanding. So turn with me to verses 20 through 22. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. This is God talking to us. Pay attention to what he says. Listen closely to his words. Understand his truth. The more we understand, the more we know his truth, the more obvious those lies become. When somebody tweaks it, we see the tweak, and we can call it for what it is. Think about Jesus Christ when he was first baptized, and then he was taken out in the wilderness and he was tempted. Satan came to him and put these challenges, these temptations in front of him. And he even offered up scripture to tempt Jesus, to get him to turn away from what he was supposed to do. But how did Jesus respond? It is written. Each time, it is written. Why? Because he knew scripture better than Satan did. He was not going to let Satan tempt him by skewing the truth. He threw the truth back in his face. Because he knew the full truth, not just this little snippet. He knew the full truth of what Scripture teaches, of what God wants us to understand. We've got to have that knowledge. You know, our praise and worship team is wonderful, but I am not a music guy, all right? I don't want to take anything away from them, but they are not the reason why I come to this church. The reason why I come to this church is because of the trust that I have in Sam, because the depth of knowledge that he has and the fact that he is willing to get up here and speak the truth of Scripture unabashedly, right? Regardless of how much it may go against the norm of society today, he is going to preach the truth. And we need to hear that. That truth is so important. But he can't cover everything just on Sunday mornings that we need to hear. It is incumbent upon each of us to go in and know the Scriptures for ourselves. Are we doing that? Like we should. Do we have Scripture ingrained in our hearts and in our minds? That is why it's so important for the Bible studies, or do your own readings and do your own study. Another way in which my wife chastises me all the time, because I'm not a great studier. But I got to know the Word. I can't use that as an excuse. If I don't know the truth, then I can be easily swayed. So it starts with that knowledge, but it doesn't end with knowledge. There are a lot of people out there who have phenomenal biblical knowledge. There are professors, biblical professors out there who know Scripture backwards and forwards. There are pastors in the pulpit who know Scripture. But many of them do not apply it. Many of them do not believe it. We've got to go beyond knowledge and go into the realm of wisdom, which is what this passage is all about. I'm not going to read all of it, but since we've already read it, but you go back through verses 5 through 13, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. Verse 10, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Listen, that has the connotation of not just hearing, but actually applying. The difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing. Wisdom is the proper application of that knowledge. So great, you have the knowledge, you've read the Scripture, you've listened to Sam preach, you've gone to the Bible study, but when you walk out of this room, when you walk out of that group setting, do you apply what you've learned? Does Scripture lead you in your daily walk? Are you led by the Holy Spirit? Is the knowledge applied? If the knowledge is not applied, then the wisdom or the knowledge is useless. We've got to have the wisdom to go along with it. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will be under attack. You are an enemy of Satan as soon as you come and say, Jesus, I know that I cannot do this in and of myself. I am unworthy, and it is only through the sacrifice of your blood that I can have remission of sin. When you say that, when you have that prayer, you are an enemy of Satan. And he's going to come. And he's not always going to just come and hit you right in the face. He's going to come and just try to undermine the foundations of that belief. He's going to try to get you to do things that you shouldn't do, and then bring others who point fingers afterwards and start making you doubt yourself and wonder. And every time one of those doubts comes in, you start moving further and further away. We've got to be built on that strong foundation of truth and the application that comes from wisdom. And we can't fall into the traps that so many within the church have started to fall into. Tolerance. Boy, that's a big thing anymore, and it has been for several years now. Tolerance. We've got to be tolerant of people. As Christians, are we called to be tolerant? We're called to be more than just tolerant. We're called to love people, right? To love them the way Christ loved them. But the way the world would have us do it now is not just tolerant of the person, but tolerant of the deed itself, even if that deed is sin. Look at some of the churches, look at some of the congregations in our country today and in this world who not only have become tolerant of the people, which is fine, but they become tolerant of the sin, which is not fine, to the point where they have not only become tolerant, but they have accepted the sin as acceptable and incorporated into the church. That's an abomination. We've got to be careful of tolerance. You take something that in and of itself sounds good, but you take it to the extreme that Satan wants us to take it, and it becomes an abomination to God. Complacency. You look at the church in Pergamum from Revelation chapter 2. You know, they were doing some good things, but they were letting people who taught false teachings against God, against what God professes, against God's will, and they were allowing it to happen. Or you take the churches in Laodicea and Sardis in Revelation 3, and again, they were doing some great things, but God called them lukewarm, or they were just going through the motions. That's complacency. How many of us get caught up in that? We've all done it. I know I've done it. You come to church on Sundays, you go to your Bible study, you do your things, you have your right conversations, and it becomes that routine, right? But we become complacent in it. It's just one of the things that we do. It's not the driving force behind what we do. And we forget the impetus. We forget what's really behind it. Our first love, as Christ calls it in Revelation. We forget our first love, the driving force of Jesus Christ and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're complacent in that walk. When you're complacent, you're susceptible to the attack. Don't become complacent. Doubt and fear. Boy, that's a big one for Satan. Doubt and fear. Because they make us do things that we shouldn't, that we'd otherwise not do, or even more importantly, they won't allow us to do the things that we should, right? I'm not going to speak out. I'm not going to live my faith because I'm afraid of what's going to come back at me from other people. I'm afraid to do the right thing because I may fail. I may look like a fool. I may be persecuted. I may be who knows what. Doubt. I know God says he can do that, but will he really? Think about the examples of that from Scripture. Abraham and Sarah, when God promised them a child in their old age, they believed him at first, but when they didn't see it happen right away, they started to doubt and think, well, maybe we need to take things in our own hands. And they bring in her nursemaid, and they have a child. And it creates a war that's going on to this day, a conflict that never should have happened because they didn't trust in God. They doubted him. Or the fear of the Israelites, after everything God did for them to get them out of Egypt and bring them out and take them to the promised land, they get to the edge of the promised land and then they get afraid. They just left the most powerful nation in the world, and yet they're afraid of the people that are in the promised land. And so then they have to go wander around for 40 years. Why do we let that doubt and fear come in? Why aren't we more like Joshua, who was one of the spies who stood up and said, no, we need to go. And then 40 years later, when he became the leader, he led them in to the promised land. Finally, they overcame that fear. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel from the book of Daniel. Look at the persecutions they went through, thrown into a fire, thrown into a lion's den. The speech that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave beforehand, our God can save us from this, but even if he doesn't, it's okay because we trust in him and we know he is our Lord. They didn't give in to the doubt and fear and bow before an idol. They stayed true in the knowledge of Scripture and were wise enough to apply it and go to God in prayer. And because of it, look at the success that they had. He brought them out. Even Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to deal with this because he was a man, right? And he knew what was about to come upon him, and he was sweating blood because of the agony associated with it. But yet, because of his knowledge, because of his wisdom, he trusted his Father in heaven. He did not give in to the doubt. He did not give in to the fear, and he did what it was he was sent here to do. And he died on that cross for you, and he died on that cross for me, that our sins may be forgiven and that we may spend eternity with our Father in heaven. He'll put temptations, desires in front of you the things that he knows you want, Satan will, just to draw you in. When those things happen, how do we respond? How do we make sure we stay on that straight and narrow path? I may have shared this with you before. I've shared it before in other sermons, but I love this story because my grandmother, my grandma Kenny, what a wonderful woman, one of the godliest people I ever met in my life. You did not want to be around her when she drove. And she told us that she had to quit waving to people that she would see while she was driving, because what she found out she would do is she'd wave to him and she'd start steering at him. That could be pretty dangerous, you know? But the life lesson from that is focus on where you're supposed to be going, not on where you're not supposed to be. And so often when that sin entangles us, when that temptation, those desires entangle us, we focus on them trying to avoid them, when what we should be doing is focusing on what is right. Because as long as we focus on what we're trying to avoid, it has a grip on us. It has a hold on us. Focus on the right path. That is what he... Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Focus on where he wants you to be. That is the way to go. Forget the other stuff. Focus on him. It goes on to say, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. You know, when I went to Philippi, or anytime you go to Philippi, there's a lot of different ways you can go, right? That time I had intended to go through Quiet Dell. But you can go east out on 50 and you can go on 76. Heck, even when you get into Flemington, you can stay on 76 or you can go out through Simpson and make your way over to 119. Or you can stay on 50 and get to 119. I could have gone all the way down to exit 99, hit 33, come up 119. There's all kinds of different ways I could have gone to get to Philippi to make up for the initial mistake I made. Well, that works in our road network. That does not work in life. Do not steer to the right or to the left. This is the path that God has set out for you. This is the path he wants you to be on. Because this is the path that is full of blessings that he wants to give you. This is the path of life. This is the path that leads to eternity and paradise with him. Fix your eyes straight ahead on Jesus Christ and stay on the path that he gave you. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as he's winding up his Sermon on the Mountain, this is what Christ says. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Have you found it? Are you still on it? Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we give you glory and honor for who you are, what you've done for us. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent in this world to be an example for us, to take our sin upon himself, to nail him to that cross and bury him in the grave so that we can leave them behind. Thank you that you want so much to bless us in this life and in the life to come. Father, help us to gain the knowledge that we need, the knowledge of your truth, the knowledge of your word, and help us to apply it to be wise from your wisdom, not of our own, to be led by your Spirit so that we can be sure that we are on the right path, that we are on the road that leads to you. In Jesus' name, amen.